We'll take our Bibles again this evening and we'll turn this time to the book of the Psalms. Psalm number 37. We want to begin reading at verse number 1 and we'll read down to the verse number 5. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verses 1 to 5, and let us hear the word of God. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. There's one text this evening, although we're taking a topic, so we'll be turning to different places from Scripture, but if there's one text that I want to leave you with, I want to highlight to you, it is that verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Let's bow together in word of prayer. We'll ask that the Lord might even speak to us this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, O Lord, we do approach thy throne this evening. And Lord, we need fresh help. We need new grace. We need, Lord, once again to be uplifted and carried and borne along by the Spirit of God. Lord, we realize, O Lord, the plight across our land surely is that there's men standing in pulpits and they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, because they're not filled with the Holy Ghost, Lord, they truly can't preach the Word of God. And Father, I would ask, O Lord, tonight, Lord, that both my doctrine and my delivery might be under the control of the Spirit and of the power of God. Lord, give us help tonight. I pray for the congregation. Lord, I pray that this would be a word in season for them. Lord, help me to make it simple. Lord, I pray, help me, O Lord, to relate, O Lord, the very word that you have put in my heart to bring for them this evening. Lord, I pray it might be a word in season for some dear soul. Lord, speak to every heart tonight, I pray, and bless us around thy truth. For we ask these things in the name of thy precious Son. Amen. The first question that the Apostle Paul asked post-conversion was found in Acts chapter 9 in the verse number 6, where he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? It is the natural impulse, I believe, of every new believer to want to seek out and eagerly find God's purpose for their life. It really is the attitude that every new believer ought to have. And not just every new believer, but even those who've been in the Christian path perhaps for longer years. On the other hand, a person who is not concerned with what God wants for their life, I believe, is not a believer. It is the wicked who desire to do their own will. They delight in their plans, and they do not delight in God's plans. And so I believe every true Christian here tonight will have a desire to do and to know the will of God. But what are we speaking about when we talk about the will of God or God's will? Well, the Scriptures lay out for us three aspects of God's will. And we'll just give two of them here by means of introduction for time. But the first aspect that it lays out concerning God's will is what men have termed God's secret will. God's secret will. And in Ephesians chapter 1, in the verse number 11, we read these words. Ephesians 1 and the verse number 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And what we learn here is that God has decreed, or God has planned directly and indirectly, everything that will ever happen in this world. Everything that will happen this evening, God has planned. Everything that will happen tomorrow and the next day, and even years down the line, God knows about. Nothing will ever take God by surprise. And this aspect of God's will is commonly called God's secret will because there's certain elements that have not been revealed to us. There's certain things we do not know. In God's secret will, he knows who his elect are, whereas that has not been revealed to us. We do not know. The Lord knows when he's going to come again for his people, but we do not know the day or hour. The Lord can work all things together for good, but we do not know how he works all things together for good. We don't know the details. We don't know the specifics concerning how he does his day-to-day workings in our lives. And these things are secret to us, and therefore the things that we do not know can be referred to as God's secret will, because he has not revealed them to us. But then secondly, there is God's revealed will. God's revealed will. And this is what I will be primarily talking about tonight when I mention or when I refer to God's will. God has revealed part of his will to us through the scriptures and only through the scriptures. And this is important for us to grasp from the outset. And dear believer, I will say this, you will not find God's will for your life outside of the scriptures. Oh, there's people, they go around nowadays and they say, I got a vision. I had a dream. And that wasn't Martin Luther Jr. They're saying, I actually had a dream concerning what God wanted me to do. And they'll say, well, this is how God now speaks to me. In terms of God giving revelation, in terms of God revealing new content to his people, that ceased. That has stopped with the final writer of the New Testament. You will not find any answer to the question of what God's will is for your life outside the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. But you know, I believe that when it comes to the subject of God's will, today I believe so many people, they approach the subject with a very superstitious attitude. And by that I mean they think to themselves that somehow God doesn't want you to know his will for your life. They think to themselves it's all, in a sense, hidden from them. And that the way to find it out is by, in a sense, wrestling and having to connect random acts or dots in their lives. They read this verse one day, and then they'll read another verse another day, and they have to ignore the context of these verses. If they bring them together and mix them up, then some light is shed and they can go this way. Let me make it very clear this evening. God has not hidden his will from you. And it is not God's desire, it is not God's plan to confuse his people. God has clearly laid out for us tonight in Scripture what his will is for our lives. Now we know there are some specifics that we will address in our final point. The first few points really deal with what God has explicitly laid out in Scripture. But there are certain decisions that you and I have to take every day. We'll also address how we can work around those and know God's will for them as well. Tonight I want to speak on the subject, God's will for us. God's will for us. And the first thing I want you to notice concerning God's will for us as a church is God's will and our duty. God's will and our duty. If we want to know what God's will is, then we must not flick through the Bible randomly and just open up at a random page, but we must search the scriptures. We must search them to find out what God's will is. And I believe, just very briefly, there's three very explicit and clear things that God has laid out in Scripture what is his will for your life. The first one is found in 1 Timothy 2, in the verses 3 to 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 3 to 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. You know, I believe God's will very clearly for every individual in this meeting tonight is that you would be saved, that you would come to a knowledge of him. Here the Lord so easily and so very clearly lays it out. God's desire is that sinners would come and put their trust in him. And before we would ever find out anything else of what God would have you to do in your life, you must first of all come to him and submit your life to him. What right do you have to come to the God of heaven and say, I want to know your purpose for my life, and yet your life is not yielded to him? It cannot work in such a way. You will not know God's will unless, first of all, you're saved and you're trusting in him to reveal his will to you. But then secondly, it's found in Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verses 17 to 18. This is the second part of our duty. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Here's the will of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And here the idea of that word filled is to be under complete control. And I believe the Lord here, through the Holy Spirit, is very specific in the analogy that is given. He brings a real life analogy alongside being filled with the Spirit of that of a man who is filled with wine. And I'm sure most of us, unfortunately, have seen a man who's been overcome with alcohol. He has no control over his body. He staggers one way and he staggers the other way. He's no control over his speech. He's no control really over even his sight, because his sight is all blurred. He's no control over his mind. And the Lord is saying, look at that and do not be like that, but rather be filled with the Spirit, so that everything about the individual will be under the complete control of the Spirit of God. Your walk must be controlled by the Spirit of God. Your talk must be controlled by the Spirit of God. Your thoughts must be controlled by the Spirit of God. Everything we do must be under the control of the Spirit. And tonight, that is God's will for your life. God's will for you as you come to this church, to the prayer meeting, to the various works, to the Sunday services, is that you would come into the meetings Spirit-filled. So I believe that so many problems within the church today would not exist at all if people only were Spirit-filled. If people only were walking about not in the arm of the flesh, not puffed up with pride, but filled with God's Spirit. So here, do not be drunk with wine, but God's will is for you that you would be filled with the Spirit. But then thirdly, we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's will for your life, and the duty that you have as a Christian to fulfill God's will, is that you would be saved, Spirit-filled, but also sanctified. Now, we know in the Christian life we will not be completely sanctified, but here it's talking about a separation. It's not talking about being sinless, although that would be good if we could, but we can't. But it's talking there about a complete separation from sin. And here it goes on to list what we should be separated from. In verse number three, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And here the Lord has made it out that if you are to be sanctified, you must be abstaining from sexual sin. Now, sexual sin does not necessarily have to be with another person. Sexual sin can be in the own mind, in your own body. And you know, I believe in the church today, if there is one prevailing sin, and I realize the delicacy of the matter, but I believe if there is one prevailing sin, it is sexual sin among believers. I believe there is a vast ignorance. Unfortunately, not among young people concerning the matter, but I believe there's a vast ignorance with the older people in the congregations concerning the matter. You know, it used to be that if a young man wanted to go into the world, he would have had to have went to a place to buy a plane ticket. And he would have had to get onto the plane and perhaps went to Australia or to Canada. And we would have looked at that young man and said, well, there's a prodigal going into the far country to enjoy the sins of the world, and our hearts would break. But I believe our children can go further into the world by sitting in their bedrooms. They'll go further into sin by being in their very own home with their computer than what they ever would be going out into the world. And I believe the responsibility to abstain from sexual sin is not just that you would keep your body from sexual sin, but that parents protect their children from sexual sin. I wonder, as a parent, do you know what your child has in their phone? And I will say this, if your child has Facebook, and I have Facebook, I'm not against it. If your child has Instagram, if your child has Snapchat, then I will say this to warn you, your child is being opened up and set before your child is sexual sin. And I would say to parents, protect your children. It is your responsibility to keep them from the lusts of even the flesh. But then also in verses 4 and 5, he carries on this thought because it was so prevalent in his day, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honour, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And here we are ordered, commanded to keep our body from all lustful passions. And Paul here, he says, look at the pagans. Look at the way they live. There's no control, no restraint. They just do whatever they want. That is not the way the Christian is to live their life. The Christian is to have temperance. The Christian is to have control. There is to be a restraint over every sin. God's will for your life, believer, tonight is that you would be saved, spirit-filled, and sanctified. The second thing I want you to notice tonight is God's will and our discipleship. We've considered there God's will and our duty, but now God's will and our discipleship. And I believe God has indirectly in the Scriptures revealed to us the pattern that we as a Christian are to conform to in order that we might obey His will. I believe God has laid it out in the New Testament, a pattern that we are to follow if we are to go on in discipleship in following Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there, the portion we read for our reading this evening. In Acts chapter 2, in the verse number 40, thousands have been converted. And here we have the pattern for their discipleship. And this is God's will for your life, dear believer. The first one is found in verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were baptized. Believer, tonight, you know what God's will is for your life? God's will is that you would be baptized. God's will is that you would enter through the waters of baptism. Now, what is the purpose of baptism? Well, it's an outward testimony. It's an outward sign to those around you that you have decided to follow Christ, that you're making your commitment, that you're saying goodbye, that there's been a dying to sin, a burying like Christ was, and a rising again in newness of life. You're saying goodbye to your old life. You're saying to the world around you, I'm going to follow Christ. No matter what the cost. The Lord encourages us to be baptized. It is even a part of the gospel command, not for salvation, but I do believe for our discipleship and for our going on with God, baptism ought to be encouraged. But then secondly, in verse number 41 again, we also read, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. I believe here what we find is God's will for your life is that you would be in membership of the church. Now look with me here. In verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word. Here is a group of people who have received the word of God and they are saved. They are trusting in Christ. They have been, in a sense, converted and changed. They have received his word. Then they enter through the waters of baptism, but something else also happens. They get added on to the church. They get added on to the church. Now, I do not believe there that that adding on to the church can speak, or adding on to them is the church, speaks in a sense about someone getting saved, because they are already saved. But I believe in that verse, what it says there is this, that there was a clear declaration to those around them. Not just that they were saved, but they were going to associate themselves with a congregation. You see, some today would paint a picture that the day of Pentecost was a day of chaos. and that when Peter stood up to preach and 3,000 souls got saved, that somehow these people just went off all around and they just set up their own wee groups. They set up their own wee sects. But that's not what we find here. We find that these people, as we go on in verse number 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And here we see these individuals who got converted in Pentecost, they brought themselves under the leadership and the guidance of the apostles. Although they did not meet in like a mega church, 3,000 people, and they were meeting in their homes, yet every one of those homes was under the apostles. There was leadership. There was guidance. There was discipline. And I believe it is God's will for a believer's life, not just that they would be saved and baptized, but they would also be in membership of a local congregation. Now, sometimes you hear such nonsense when people would say, well, I'm not a member of a church. I just go where the Spirit leads. We meet those people, and they sound spiritual. They sound holy. But really, they are spiritual infants. They have no real grasp of what the will of God is for their life. They have no real grasp of their Bible, and they have no real grasp of their history. Membership is a good and is a vital part of an individual's discipleship. And I believe tonight it is God's will for you as a believer to join your local church. To join your local church. It is also important for you to know God's will, or that you would join the church so that you would know God's will in other more specific areas of your life. Let me give you an example. Whenever I was 21, I thought to myself when I began to pray over the matter of going into Bible college. Now, I believe the Lord called me to go to Bible college. I believe it was where He wanted me to go. But one of the most vital tests that I had laid before the Lord, if He truly wanted me to go into Bible college, was that whenever I met with my elders and my ministers, that they would also see and agree that I was called. And it was also through them, through their encouragement and through their guidance, that I also discerned that the Lord had called me to go into the ministry. The church can come alongside, and even they can be used in leading and in guiding you in your life. But the problem is that nowadays, in a postmodern world, we view ourselves as individuals. Nobody should have rule over me. It's me, myself, and I. No one will tell me what to do, and I'll just do whatever I want. Let me say that is not a New Testament attitude. For God's will is that you would be in membership and under the authority of a local church. But then thirdly, God's will for your discipleship, we've looked at baptism and membership. But also in verse number 42, we find there they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. And here what we find, I believe, is the Lord's table. Now, some understand this term as fellowship to mean that they were basically with one another and speaking with one another and encouraging one another. But I believe there is also another element, as do many other commentators. And I believe that this breaking of bread is speaking concerning the Lord's table. When the church would gather together and they would partake of the wine, symbolizing the blood of Christ. And they were partake of the bread, symbolizing the broken body of Christ. And I believe it is God's will for you tonight, dear believer, that you would be at the communion service. You know, some people may think to themselves, well, I'm too young of a Christian to be there. Or I'm too weak of a Christian to be there. Let me say, the communion service is for the young. And the communion service is for the weak Christian. There is nothing, I believe, that will help you to grow than when you get to the Lord's table. Believer, you know what I'm talking about. Those Sundays, perhaps, when you come into the house of God, and you're discouraged, you've been buffeted, you've been through the battle of that week with the world, and you come to the Lord's table, and because of the way we live, we're continually forgetting, and then you are reminded concerning what Christ has done. You're reminded that he was bruised for your transgressions. You're reminded that he was wounded for your iniquities. You're reminded with the wine that is set before you of the precious atoning blood that paid the price for your sin. And what happens in those moments? Your soul is stirred, your heart is strengthened, and you leave the house of God ready for another week to do battle with the world. Oh, dear believer, it is the Lord's will for you to be there. Do not leave it to others. Do not miss it. But get to the Lord's table. This do in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also in verse number 42, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And in prayers. God's will for your discipleship is that you would be baptized, be in membership of a local congregation, be at the Lord's table, but also that you would be a praying individual. That you would be a praying person. Let me ask you, dear believer, and let me say I ask as a hypocrite, but how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? When no one's around, have you gone into the closet? Have you shut the door? Have you taken the time to be alone with the Lord? And again, this will aid you and this will help you to grow. But not just as their private prayer, but also I believe here, considering what we've just dealt with in verse 42, about the fellowship they were having and about the breaking of bread, that this prayer was also public. These people met together, even in Acts chapter 1, the 120 were in the upper room and they were with one another and they were praying. They were obeying the Lord's command in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let me ask you, dear believer, when it comes to the prayer meeting night, are you there? Oh, I know the West World is busy. I know, as a Bible college student, there's never been a greater time when you could be put off going to a prayer meeting because there's so much to do. You have sermons to prepare for. You have work outside to do. You have calves to run after. You have a million things in your mind. And it could be so easy just to miss the place of prayer. Let me encourage you, dear believer, get to the place of prayer. Maybe you slipped away. But let me remind you tonight, God's will for your discipleship is that you would be at the place of prayer. But thirdly and finally tonight, and very briefly, I want to consider God's will in our decisions. We've looked at God's will in our duty, God's will in our discipleship, but now God's will and our decisions. Now up until this point, probably some of you have been disappointed. Because whenever the subject of God's will is preached on, so many, especially young people, think that they're just going to get all the answers to their questions that they have had. What job they were to take. What university course they were to choose. What individual they should marry. And they think to themselves that the sermon will just open up and they're just going to be set in front of them the way they are to go. But you know, God has made man free. And God has made man free and able to make free choices. God has not made us like robots. But rather, God has given us a will whereby we can make choices according to our own thoughts. And you know, when it comes to making specific decisions within our lives, we know what the will of God is. We know what we are to do laid out in Scripture, but sometimes we can panic when it comes to the decisions of, what job should I do? Should I go to Bible college? Whom should I marry? Vital questions that need answers. But I want to leave you tonight with, not in a sense the direct answer from Scripture, but I want to give you what Scripture gives us. And Scripture gives us principles that we are to follow. Our principles that we can apply to our lives, that when we come to a decision, we can then know the way when we are to walk. If you'll turn back, please, to Psalm number 37, which we read tonight. Psalm number 37. Psalm 37, the verse number 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now this verse is sometimes misunderstood. People think to themselves, well, here, God's going to give me all my delights. God's going to give me whatever my heart desires. But that is not the context of the verse. The way we understand this verse is that when an individual is delighting themselves in God, then upon their heart, God will place His desires. So you delight yourself in God, and God will put on your heart His desires. Now, how do we delight ourselves in God? What did the psalmist say? I delight to do thy will. And I go back to the two points that we've already looked at, our duty and our discipleship. And let me say this here, that if you are endeavoring to do your duty as a Christian, if you are saved, spirit-filled and sanctified, and if you are endeavoring to walk through the steps of discipleship, being baptized in membership of a church, at the communion service, and at the prayer meeting and in private prayer, let me say this, and I say it with a wee bit of shock in a sense, hopefully, because it will stick with you. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. If you are truly delighting yourself in God, then you can have confidence and trust that God will put on your heart His desire. God has given you a desire for a specific line of work. Young person, then go and do it. If it doesn't contradict anything else in Scripture, go and do it. If God has given you a desire concerning what perhaps your future may hold in regards to studying for or studying in Bible college or going into the work, if you're delighting yourself in God, then trust that God has given you that desire. You know, I related this one night to the young people in my youth fellowship. And the question, in a sense, was put to me one time, well, why did you marry your wife? My response was, because I wanted to. I know sometimes the young people thought, well, I was going to turn them up to book, chapter, verse, and point to a verse right in the Bible where God told me, go right now and marry that girl. That's not the way it worked. But rather, I made sure I was delighting myself in God. And then I knew that the desire in my heart was not mine own, but God's. But then the second principle, very briefly, you'll first of all have a godly desire. That's the first principle. But secondly, you need a godly peace. A godly peace. Philippians chapter 4 and the verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And here we're really dealing with now the conscience. That warning voice within man that has been set up to warn him when perhaps you may be doing something wrong. And let me say this, perhaps you have a godly desire, but you don't have a peace. And don't do it. Don't do it. If you are to do the will of God, you need a godly desire. And you need a godly peace. And the only way to have a good conscience, the only way to have a good sureness that you have a peace in your heart, is to inform and to conform your conscience to Scripture. Scripture alone. Get in the book, and God will give you peace. But then thirdly, with this I close, you'll also have a godly providence. A godly desire, a godly peace, and a godly providence. We'll not turn to it for time, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in the verse number 7 to 9, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. And here what we see is the apostle had a desire to go to the church at Corinth. And he also clearly had a peace to go to the church in Corinth. But he says, if the Lord permits. He was resting his desire. He was resting his peace upon the providence of God. You know, so often the heart can deceive us. We can have a wrong desire. Sometimes our conscience can even be wrong. We can have a wrong peace. But the true believer, when they lay out the situation before the Lord, can trust in a God who is sovereign and can say, God, open the door or shut the door. Lord, open up this way of opportunity or give me no opportunity. Paul here is resting on the sovereignty of our God. I don't know your situation tonight. Perhaps you're praying over your future, a job, whether to invest, whether to go here or there. Let me remind you of the principles that you can use in those very specific decisions of life. Make sure your desire is a godly desire. Search your heart for a godly peace, but trust God to give His providence to you. You know, one of the reasons I had the burden to preach this message was I believe that there is so many people who are confused around the will of God. And they think, as I said at the start, that the will of God is some superstitious minefield that you have to work your way around, that God has hidden it from us. But tonight, dear believer, God wants you to know His will. And not just does God want you to know His will, God wants you to do His will. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to do it. And I trust tonight that you will be a people that will know God's will, but also that you will do God's will.